The blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness and repairing our faith, helping us in our unbelief, blessing us with the light of rain. That we are part of that number that glorifies you before the universe. Let your light of rain fall on us so that the signs may follow your people. And let millions come into the truth by the testimony that you have given us to share. Thank you for blessing everyone on the praise list, especially those that are lost, those that are sick and in need of healing. And thank you for the miracles that we have seen so far. And thank you for the miracles that we'll see tomorrow. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, where do we leave off? Number 14. We're at here. The question is, how much does this being made righteous cost us? And Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In other words, this righteousness our Father sees when he looks upon us, his obedient children, cost us nothing. It's a free gift just as is salvation, but it did in fact cost our Savior and his Son, his life. In Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, we see Jesus sharing a parable that applies here. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In the parable, we see the pearl is not represented as a gift that is merely handed to the man. The merchant man sold all he had and then bought it. Salvation, the salvation gift, or the righteousness, and even Jesus himself is represented in the scriptures as a gift, and rightly so, for he is a gift. But he is a gift only to those who sell all they have or give themselves completely to the Lord. Most of us here today understand this and have given soul, body, and spirit to Christ without reserve in any way, shape, or form. But many young in the truth feel as if they can ride the fence or give a portion of their soul or a portion of their body and their spirit to Christ and still be worthy of the latter rain or even salvation itself. But this is not how it is at all. We are to give ourselves completely to Christ. We are to live a life of willing obedience to absolutely all his requirements. Yes, the world around us, and even some that claim to be Christians, will look upon us as fanatical or legalist or even strange. But who cares? Seriously, I mean, after all, is it not written in James 4:4 that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? I mean, bottom line is that we must give our all if we are to attain that perfection we strive on to as a remnant people. All that we are should be faithfully given to our Lord. All our talents, all our capabilities, all that we possess are the Lord's anyway, are they not? And since we already know this, should they not be consecrated to his service? This is why I'm so adamant about not having certain things in my home and those things that I do have. Well, like say if I go shopping, whenever I go shopping, like if I go with my wife, shopping for food if I happen to go with her, and when I look around for stuff, I don't look around for stuff for self. I look around for stuff that I can use in the work, because that's really all I want to do anyway. Yeah, on occasion I got to wear, buy a pair of pants or a shirt, but then still, even that's part of the work. I mean, I don't want to look like a, you know, slob. I mean, I want to represent myself as represent myself as representing my Lord. The truth is, when we do this, Christ responds to our obedience and love for Him with all the treasures of heaven. He literally gives Himself to us. In other words, we obtain that pearl of great price. Yes, salvation is a free gift. And yes, we see it as to be bought and sold by the very act of love on our part. And is it not written in Isaiah 55:1 that everyone that thirsteth cometh ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's all the theology of purchasing this by selling all that we have. It's pretty adamant. I mean, obvious. I mean, did not Jesus say to the woman at the well in John 4:10, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Since this is true, we know that the pearl of great price is represented by Jesus through his prophet Isaiah, then by the woman at the well, and later confirmed in Matthew 13 as being bought without money and without price. Truth is, even the poorest are just as capable as the richest among us to purchase salvation, and in so doing, receive that gift. Because the basic reality here is no amount of worldly wealth can secure it anyway. But still, there's something that we have to do on our part, and that's to receive it. It can only be obtained and obtained by willing obedience and love for Christ. And we do this by giving ourselves to Jesus as his own purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the actual purchase here is done by our Lord too. I know it may sound a little confusing and it seems like I'm going all over the place here, but it's obvious that it is a gift, but at the same time, there's conditions to the gift as well. So in short, no money, no gold, no silver, or even good works can obtain this free gift our Lord offers us. After all those things belong to God, and he gives it to us as he sees fit anyway. And our duty is to give back tithe and offering. So again, nothing we have or nothing we have done for God can pay the price that Jesus already paid. We can only receive this gift. And it can only be received by those with a heart dedicated to the Lord's will in perfect love and obedience. And so that's more or less the purchase on our end, buying without money and without price. We just do his will. Now, do we not already realize that all his many gifts and promises in the Word of God are already granted to us on a condition of obedience anyway? I mean, why would this righteousness of Christ be any different? And he did pay an amazing price. Oh, and what parable was that? The merchant? Where was that? Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. You know, the pearl of great price. Okay. Question number 15. Receiving this gift, we will become filled with what? And Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I wonder if anybody can contemplate this passage fully. You know, to be filled with the fullness of God is to have his Spirit within us without measure. Most children of God have experienced the Spirit moving within us as we walk with Christ day by day, thanks to the early rain that moved our hearts to conversion at the start of our walk. But when the latter rain falls more abundantly, we will experience his hand like never before. Still, most today feel it is impossible to escape from the power of sin. But as we see here, the promise is clear that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, the truth here is we aim too low when we hit our knees. The mark our Lord has set for us to attain is much higher. This passage confirms it. As we strive on to that perfection, we are to reflect the highest attributes of the character of our Lord and Savior. As is obvious, I mean, this work of overcoming is placed in our hands. This is why, and as individuals, I mean, Jesus already did it for us way, in advance, you know, 2,000 years ago. But we got to do our part. We got to become overcomers. And this is why Satan attacks us on an individual basis. And the glorious toss of that coin is, this is why Jesus blesses us on an individual basis at the same time. When we come to know we are not to overcome in our name, our strength, or our strength, we obviously clamor to Christ's side. You know, we have, we've known from day one, I would think all of us, you know, that we cannot keep the commandments of God without his help anyway. So through faith in him, he literally gives us his righteousness. This gift then becomes an anchor or a living principle that guides our every step. As amazing as it may seem, it is an eternal truth from heaven itself that Jesus Christ blesses us with in this, you know, his sinless character, and then presents us with this gift upon us to the Father in his own purity. This is why our Father smiles. In us, he sees his Son. Nothing we can do in the way of good works can bring this about. It is truly a gift from the Lord, because it is plainly written in Isaiah 64:6 that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are nothing but filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's nothing in us, and there's nothing we can do that will prevent our nakedness from appearing. We can only receive this gift of righteousness, just as we received salvation. After all, it is Christ that died for us. It is Christ that bore our sins on that cross. We did nothing. He did it all. So common sense and an obedient faith tells me that it is only by his name that we might become that overcomer he speaks of in his prophetic word, that will walk this earth on that day he is glorified before the universe. So repeating the passage we started with in this question, along with the two below it, Ephesians 3 verses 19 to 21 says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So amen and amen. All right, number 16. I was even contemplating writing a sermon about this one, number 16. And the question is, we are then a partaker of what? And 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, a verse most Christians just gloss over, like the previous one in question 15. They cannot understand how such a thing is possible, and this is why the church is so lukewarm today. I mean, 2,000 years ago, when the former rain fell upon the believers assembled in that upper room, they all had no doubt the power of God was real, and the precious promises were rock solid. Most in that upper room walked with Christ for 3.5 years. They saw the many miracles he performed, and when he sent out the 70, you know, with instructions on how to share the truth and cast out the demons and heal the sick, Luke 10:17 says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Their faith was real, and they had no problem trusting the promises to be real. So as we look around today, we do see the hand of God moving in mighty ways all throughout the world, but nothing in comparison to how we will soon see it when that latter rain falls. We need to put away all those preconceived ideas that Satan has pumped into the church for 2,000 years so as to make it so weak and so lukewarm as it is today that we just can't see the forest for the trees when it comes to the blessings. Jesus said 2,000 years ago in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, that signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And when the former rain fell upon them, they did just that on a regular basis. Yes, we see the signs today sporadically, and That's only because the latter rain is merely sprinkling it now. Right now, it's like a drizzle. But soon, it will rain in torrents, and God's people will go forth to glorify the Lord like never before. The divine nature will be upon his people, and we will do as his prophecy said we will. That's, as, of course, if this happens in our lifetime. I'm not setting any dates. I don't know the day or the hour, neither do you. None of us do. So if you study the Word and read the newspapers, you know that it was no easier for Enoch to live a righteous life in his day than it is for us to do it today. I mean, Enoch's time was no more favorable for the believer to grow in grace and holiness than it is now. But Enoch put aside time to devote to prayer and communion with the very same Lord we worship today. This close relationship enabled him to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The truth here is, it was his devotion and love for God that actually fitted him for translation. If we are to be part of that Gideon band, we too must have a close walk with Christ. Yes, we are living during the intense trials of the last days, and yes, this is all the more reason we must receive our strength from the very one same source that Enoch received it. The Bible calls God's obedient people peculiar, and even virgins in the Word of God. And yes, the people around you, including loved ones, will ridicule you and even seek to pressure you to give up your walk with Christ. But a separation from the world is required of us, brothers and sisters. Without this separation, you will never attain the divine nature we all strive to attain to. So many that claim Jesus as Lord are slaves to the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. This is why they are not partakers of the divine nature. They cannot escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. They simply cannot overcome because they don't walk with Christ as they need to, so as to have that closeness that denies the world all around them. They are more apt to serve self and seek after those things that glorify self. Their relentless concern is always, what shall I eat, and what shall I drink, or what shall I wear, and what shall I drive in, and what shall I attain to in my career? All the things they need in life will be granted them if they simply cling to Christ. Yes, most claim Jesus is Lord, but as Isaiah predicted long ago in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, they only claim Christ Lord as long as they can still twist the scriptures to allow for their sinful ways. They twist his word to allow them to walk as they please, and the bottom line is they only claim Christ Lord so as to hide the fact that they are headed for hell. Self-deception is always the end result of selfishness. Sure, they talk of sacrifice, but they really have no clue as to what that means. They can't push themselves away from the table. They refuse to put forth a real effort to quit smoking. And some simply can't turn their heads away from television sets. They have no idea what real sacrifice is, and so they continue on deceiving themselves day by day. And an addiction is understandable. The additives they put in food today make it really difficult to push away from the table. And your father knows this. It's just like what they admitted to in a court of law, and this is why they lost a lawsuit with the tobacco companies, where they admitted, yes, they put addictive items in tobacco, all those carcinogens, which makes it next to impossible. I was watching a YouTube thing the other day in regards to the homeless. It really amazes me how the Lord is moving me in that direction to reach out to them. But the homeless, this one guy was a heroin addict, and he was able to give it up. And he's not the only one that said stuff like this. He says it's a lot easier to quit heroin than it is to quit cigarettes. It's even easier to quit alcohol than it is to quit cigarettes. And the same thing goes with food, because now with that MSG they put in there, you know, that's, you know, like, and this is what I found. When we found out about the MSG and we stopped buying items that had it in it, you know, losing weight was easier. And we didn't gain it as much because we didn't eat as much. Because MSG, all that does is it's an excitotoxin to the brain to make you think it tastes exceptionally well and you want more. Jesus sacrificed his literal life in a very torturous manner for us. Yet, some of us can't even put down one vice in return. If we are partakers of the divine nature, if we are to be this way, the exact same Holy Spirit that dwells in Jesus Christ our Lord will dwell in us in the very same portion. This is the promise, to be partakers of the divine nature. The character of our precious Savior would manifest in us. His same tenderness, love, pity, and compassion would become the norm. It would be just as natural for us to help those in need, whether it be physical, spiritual, or even financial, than it was for Christ. we would even become an integral part in pushing forth the work that swells into that loud cry. Truth is, many of us in this gathering today are in fact showing and sowing seeds and actually revealing fruit just like this. I mean, this, a lot of you are doing this, but sadly, I have to say not all of us. Every man, woman, and child that claims Christ Lord needs to realize the responsibility resting upon them. There's a reason we understand this truth as we know it in these last days. I mean, we could have been born 1,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago. Well, sorry, 6,000 years ago. That's the limit. 10,000 years ago, the planet would have been a magnetic star. No life would have been possible on this planet. I know an evolution will say completely otherwise, but just look at the way the magnetic field is degrading and go back in time and you'll see what happens in 10,000 years. Our planet would be a magnetic star. But it was never a magnetic star. Our Lord just created it 6,000 years ago. So all of us should have no problem understanding the work of Christ in their own individual calling. He knows, each and every one of us knows where he tugs on the heart. Each and every one of us know about our own talents and what he has given us to do. Well, we may not know what he has given us to do, because I remember when I was a young Christian, I didn't really know. And many people have come to me and says, what should I do for the Lord? And I says, what are you asking me for? I couldn't tell you. What are your talents? What is it he has given you to do? What do you love? What do you like to do? As long as it's not, you know, sinful. So if each understands this and actually takes hold of the work our Lord sets before them, the prophesied remnant of her seed would become that mighty arm of the Lord our God has declared will be, and they will do his will today. The very God we worship would be within us in such a way that no one alive would mistake the Son of Righteousness shining upon us. And that leads to this next question. Number 17, it says, when this happens, what is our relation to the sinful habits that once enslaved us? And 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given, well, let me see, isn't this the, yeah, same 4 verse 2. Was it 17? Yeah, 1 verse 4. Okay, they're using the same verse, but it's just a different aspect of the verse or section. And it's whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might ye be partakers of the divine nature, which we discussed. But here is the key on this one. It's having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, we will have overcome the world itself. And have you ever looked at, looked in the scriptures regarding the word overcometh in the Bible? It only shows up 10 times in the Bible, the word overcometh. And I'm going to share them. There's just 10 verses. That's it. And we should be able to finish this within 5 minutes, I would think, because we're on that. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Revelation 2:7, now the rest are from Revelation. Good title for that book. Revelation 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's New Jerusalem for you new ones, or heaven. Revelation 2:11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:7, and by the way, the second death, that incorporates hellfire. That's the strange act that the Old Testament, I think it's in Isaiah, a strange act that the Lord does, because it's outside of his character to actually burn up Satan and all the angels and all those people that want to follow him. That's the second death. And then Revelation 2:17 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. Revelation 2:26 says. In other words, that 2:17, that still amazes me to this day. You know, the name that Christ is going to give us when we stand before him on that sea of glass, as we enter into the city. The name is going to be perfect in such a way where when he gives us the name, it's not only going to describe us to others, it's going to have a hidden understanding between ourselves and Christ himself as to how we really are. You know, because he knows us inside out, and this is why certain amazing little, like one word from Scripture can all of a sudden turn you around. It's like you needed to hear that today, that one little word. He knows you that well. Anyway, continuing. Revelation 2:26 says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And this happens to be the very first verse that I ever found in Scripture that combated the once under grace, always under grace theology. And this is the one that I shared with that prison ministry minister that I was doing the computer programming for. And I said, because he was trying to push this once under grace, always under grace thing to me. I says, well, then explain Revelation 3:5. It says here, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, which means it can't be blotted out. But then, of course, the Lord then gave me, I think, like 35 more verses. And I just ended it there. There's a lot more than 35 in the Bible on that theology. But anyway, Revelation 3:12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sent down with my Father in his throne. Now, that's a very high responsibility. So just kicking pebbles on your path down towards heaven ain't going to work. You got to put your nose at the grindstone and do the work that he has called you to do. Because you've got a position here to sit and on the throne with Christ. And that's not one of those, you know, fly-by-night positions. You know, it's a very high responsibility that he gives on to us. And only, you know, nothing defiled shall enter therein, of course. And then the last one here is Revelation 21, verse 7. It says, yeah, it went all the way from chapter 3 to 21, and that's it. And it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, all who have truly repented of their sins, and by faith have claimed the precious blood of Jesus Christ as their atoning sacrifice, these souls would then truly have pardon inscribed beside the name, their name, in the book of life. They have overcome. They have become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. Their characters reflect the law of God. And because of their faithfulness, their sins are forever blotted out, which in turn means they are worthy to enter into the gates of the city to delight in the peace and happiness that is their reward for eternity. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.